have a different perspective on that. But I want to thank you for the way that you have participated in this class. I have learned much from you. The comments in this class have been unbelievable. You have brought insights that maybe some of the rest of us hadn't thought about. You've shared your personal experiences with us in light of God's Word, and that just makes, to me, a class just a wonderful class. And the more participation we have in a class like this, especially in a setting like this, auditorium classes, people tell me, they tend to be really, really quiet. Nobody likes to talk. Well, they haven't been to our auditorium class, on Sunday morning at least. I will tell you this, looking back at it, if I had this class to do all over again, Brother Alston, who's teaching this in the back, I may have tried something a little different. David, I might do this the next time that we get around to this, probably in the next 6 or 7 years, when we get back to Ephesians and Colossians. I think it'd be a really interesting study to teach them together, looking at all the various parallel texts, because when you break these texts down, Ephesians and Colossians, of course, they were written around the same time. The parallels are just absolutely incredible. The things that are covered are just really, really parallel. And so maybe we'll look at doing that next time. But I appreciate you so much, and it's my hope and prayer that we have gained much from our study. These two letters are very practical in nature. So we have been challenged, no doubt. You know, Colossians like Ephesians, really you can kind of break the letters up into two sections. In Ephesians, we know in the first three chapters, Paul spends really the majority of his time in those chapters reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Well, it's much the same when you break up really Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, because the first two chapters, he spends really the majority of his time impressing upon us really the superiority of Christ, really the sufficiency of Christ, and how really we need nothing more than Christ. So we need no mystical experiences. We need not revert to the old law and enforce the ordinances of the old law. We need not participate in some religious ceremonialism, asceticism, where we're cutting ourselves and making ourselves look holy and all the various things. Christ is enough. His will is enough. And we only really come to that conclusion, I think, when we come to a real understanding of who Christ is. And Paul really, over the first two chapters, he has reminded us of who Christ is. And we won't take the time to go back over those things, but we spent a couple of our classes looking at really these various descriptions of Jesus Christ, and hopefully we came away impressed, understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. So this morning we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 13, and we'll see how far we get. You are big boys and girls. Whatever we don't get to, you can study that on your own. But let's go to God in prayer this morning as we begin our class. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for opportunities like this. Father, bless our class this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Paul has reminding us over and over, really through Ephesians and in Colossians here, of what Christ has done for us. At the end of the day, the blood of Christ is vital to us, because what does it provide for us? Forgiveness of our sins. Apart from the blood of Christ, we have no forgiveness. Brother Dan, this morning around the Lord's table, he took us to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and we learn there that our sins, our transgressions, they separate us from God. If you die in a separated relationship with God, you spend eternity where? Hell. Let's say it. Hell. That's unacceptable, isn't it? It's unacceptable when we fathom the idea that Christ came to this earth, lived among men, took on flesh while still being God, and died the most horrific death that one could die. He became that perfect sacrifice for our sins. What an incredible thought. That ought to motivate us. We ought to be filled. We ought to swell up with gratitude. Look at verse 14. He describes it this way: having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's no reason to go back in to Judaism. There's no reason to bind the ordinances of the old law. What was the old law's purpose? bring us to Christ. Those things are unnecessary. And you could add whatever you wanted to add in there. Christ needs no help. He is sufficient because it's only Him that's taken away the sins. The old law was nailed to the cross. In verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. We can read at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the victory that comes with the Lord's death. He overcame death, didn't He? You see, we can win. We can be victorious as a result of Jesus Christ. Yes, Satan, he is effective. Yes, Satan wreaks havoc. Yes, all the spiritual forces of darkness, they have great impact on our lives from time to time. But as a result of Jesus Christ, they do not have power over us. Unless we give it to them. We always have the choice, don't we? We have that choice as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Again, pointing to this idea, those things pointed to Jesus. They were a shadow of the perfect. They were a shadow of Jesus. But Christ has come. There's no reason to go back into those things. There's no reason to bind those things on anybody. Again, Christ and His sacrifice, they are enough. Look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. I really like that phrase. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. What do you think he means there by someone being inflated? Let me ask you this. Have you ever met someone that's a little on the inflated side? Yeah, Rachel said it. Kind of full of themselves? Big-headed, yeah. Have you ever thought to yourself, they have no reason to be that way? Do any of us spiritually have cause to be inflated? Why not? Yeah, we're servants, all right. Susan?
I have a question.
Yeah. Well, here's what I would say. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that miraculous gifts have ceased. Here's the problem with somebody claiming that they have visions. Everything that we know and everything that we need to know from God, His revelation, it is complete, Susan. The perfect has come, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us. For somebody, the problem that you have here, if somebody says, well, God told me this, right? Or I had this vision, okay? God doesn't speak to us in visions. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word. It's sufficient. It's all that we need. But some brother comes along and he says, well, God told me this. Ethan, has God ever told you anything apart from His will? No. But He told this brother something. So right then, what happens to that brother? God's speaking to him, but He's not speaking to the rest of us in this miraculous way. And what happens to this guy? Well, I'll tell you what happens. People start sending him money, don't they? We build statues. Not we, but people build statues to this person. That's right. We build colleges and name colleges after him and all the various things. And you're probably thinking of some of the people we're talking about. That's not the way that God works, Susan. Because if I want a following, if I want you to follow me, as opposed to following Jesus Christ, I need to come out with my own message. And if I can convince you that Jesus Christ is talking to me, and God is using me in this way to tell you something maybe that's different, or maybe we would consider from the fleshly mind, maybe more enlightening, well, all of a sudden, I become very vital to you. And instead of following Jesus, you follow me. And at that point, I've defrauded you of your salvation, because you're not supposed to follow me, you're supposed to follow Jesus. So here's what I would say to you. At the heart of this fleshly mind, in my opinion, is a discontent for God's Word. It's saying that God's Word is not enough. It's saying that Christ is not enough. Now, what have we been saying in the first two chapters of this letter? What is the point that he has been making over and over and over? Superiority, sufficiency. Christ is superior. Christ is sufficient. We need no revelation. We need no latter-day revelation, we might say. Yeah. Can I be real with you for a moment? Here's what I think. I think if we're honest with ourselves, for a lot of people, the idea of just reading God's Word and applying it to our lives is boring. It's far more exciting for a man to walk in here and claim he's had some experience and had some latter-day revelation. It's much more exciting to watch somebody up here dance around and cut himself and look very spiritual and look what I'm doing for God. The flesh is sinful, so I'm going to cut myself to pieces. Look at me. That's far more exciting than just simply reading the Word of God and applying it to our lives. I'm telling you, what do people want? They want to be entertained. They want excitement. How many times have you heard somebody talk about their experience? Everybody wants an experience. Always have been. You're exactly right. Head. Who's the head? Christ. From whom the whole entire body, who's the body? Church. Being supplied and held together by the joints and ligament, grows with a growth which is from God. Here's what that's saying. Again, Christ is enough. Your head is enough. Your head directs the body. Your head sustains the body. Your head tells the body what to do, right? I don't need some experience from some man who claims a vision or claims some supernatural experience. All I need is the head. And I think that all of us need to be careful when studying with somebody, when getting involved with our brothers and sisters in Christ, when helping our brothers and sisters to grow in Christ. There is a tendency, if we're not careful, if we're not intentional about emphasizing Christ, emphasizing His Word, as opposed to emphasizing ourselves, people have a tendency to want to follow people. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be very, very careful that all the glory is given to God, that we express that God's Word is all that we need, that we express that we are nothing compared to Christ, and we are Christ's followers and not a follower of any man. Even those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we've seen this. We can fall prey to following a man as opposed to following Christ. And what's the great danger in that? Yeah. If you're following me and I go down the wrong road, who's going with me? Whoever's following me. Christ will never take you down the wrong road. Now you come get me, right? You love me enough, you come get me and you put me back on the right track. But don't follow men. We mess it up. If I get up here and I claim to have some latter-day revelation that God has spoken to me and I need to, you get me off the pulpit as fast as you can. And you set me straight. And you might not ever want to let me get back up there. That's grounds for termination, I think. Very great, great. Dan? And we're back to this idea that Christ is sufficient and Christ is enough. Listen, we've got to be content with God and His Word. We've got to be content with just proclaiming His Word. We've got to be content with just worshiping the way that He's told us to worship. We've got to be content with the organization of the Lord's church that He's given us. Yeah, there are men. Men, we have all kinds of ideas, don't we? Do we not? And we think that we can change things, and we think that we can make things better, and oftentimes we're appealing to what side of us. We're appealing to that fleshly side. We're trying to appeal to the flesh of man. You know, a lot of people have done that. And a lot of people have followed. I'm just here to tell you this morning that Christ is enough. And Christ is sufficient. And may we always be content with just serving the head and doing what he tells us to do. We'll be all right. The growth will happen if we'll just keep within the confines of God's word. Look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels. Taking a stand. I'm sorry. Look at verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? There are matters which have to be sure There are matters to be sure that have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. What's the point of all of that? Well, let's start there at the top. If you have died with Christ, what are we talking about there? How do you die with Christ? Somebody turn over to Romans chapter 6 and just read those first four verses just real quick. Anybody, whoever gets there first. Romans chapter 6, just read the first four verses. How do you die with Christ? Yeah. In the waters of baptism, you come in contact with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ provides forgiveness. Just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we are raised from the waters of baptism to do what? To walk in newness of life. Not to continue sinning. To put those elementary principles aside. We die to those things. We walk with Christ. We're a new creature. We don't need to submit ourselves to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Why would somebody issue those type of decrees? What would be the motivation behind that? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Sure. There was a book that came out in the early 2000s. That made the case that we ought to eat just as Jesus ate. And only then would we be the type of spiritual people that we ought to be. So somebody decided that this is what you should eat, Kevin. And somebody decides that this is how you should do this, and this is how you should do this. Really trying to control people. And ultimately what they're doing is they're adding to the Word of God, aren't they? And anytime you add to the Word of God, anytime you bind your own opinions, anytime you bind your own beliefs on somebody apart from God's Word, what are you doing? You're sinning, but you're adding to the Word of God, aren't you? You're really equating yourself with God. And you have no right to do that. Again, I think we see this elevation. Look at me. I don't eat. I don't touch. I don't handle. Look at me. I cut myself. Look at me. And in the end, I'm more spiritual because you don't do those things. And Ethan doesn't do those things. Well, Justin does those things. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And before you know it, we've got a competition to look at me as opposed to looking at who? Looking at Jesus. Because what are those things when we add to God's Word? Ultimately, we're saying that God's Word is not enough because you don't add to something if you don't think there's a need to add to it. And if there's a need to add to it, what you're saying is that it's insufficient. And Paul's already made the point throughout this letter that Christ is sufficient. Can you imagine on the day of judgment looking at Christ and saying, you know what, Jesus, you were great, but you needed help, and so I added to your Word. Can you imagine? But isn't that what people have done? Look at verse 23, because this is what it is. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. That's the only way they're effective. That's why false doctrine is effective. It has the appearance of wisdom. But notice what he says. This is self-made religion. And it has no value. Chapter 3 at verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, these are the same people who died with Christ, correct? We're talking about Christians here. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. I love verse 2. Because this is a huge part of our problem, brethren. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Boy, there's a lot in those first four verses right there. I don't know about you guys, but I find that I am easily distracted. Are you? You ever feel that you just have so many things that are pulling at you? There's so many different stresses. There's so much going on all the time. We're just so busy, and we're just like that hamster on a wheel, and we're just going round and round and round and round and round. And our mind is in 1,000 different places. And then we're surprised that we're filled with depression and anxiety, because all we think about are the here and now. And I'm going to tell you something about the here and now. It's filled with disappointment. It's filled with pain. It's filled with hurt, even for those of us who are blessed abundantly. You know, only the child of God who has died with Christ and has been raised with Christ has that great eternal perspective. We talked about the joy of the Lord last week. Only the faithful child of God has that joy. Only the faithful child of God has that hope. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you live long enough, you will find this earthly experience, apart from God, to be very disappointing. Isn't that right? You'll find it to be very disappointing. Your bubble will burst. And I guess my question for people who are outside of Christ or who are not faithfully walking with Christ, what then? When the bubble bursts and you realize that this world is not it, and you become disillusioned and you become disappointed, then what? What's the world's answer to the then what? Oh, yeah. But what's the world's answer to the then what? What would they tell somebody? Yeah. Here you go. Yeah, we got to distract ourselves, right? So here's what you do. In light of all this disappointment and hurt, if you can make enough money and you can go buy this new toy, that'll fix it all. Go to the lake this weekend. Yeah, and you know what's going to happen? Monday's going to come and go, and you're going to have to come back home. And guess what's going to be there? All the problems you left. They didn't go anywhere. And you've probably gone to the lake, and with gas being as expensive as it is, there's no telling how much money you spent. Now your wife's mad at you because you don't have enough money for the week. And then you start listening to Dave Ramsey, and you realize what a failure you are financially. And I'm just thinking out loud a little bit. Ethan, help us, please. Yeah, I think you're right, Ethan, and I think a lot of people would just rather stay in the dark. They'd rather just hide in their problems as opposed to being hidden in Christ, so to speak. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. We got to start thinking more about eternal things. And I don't know a more direct way of saying it. And I'm talking to myself. Listen, we've got to put our mind on God and His promises. We've got to think more about heaven. We've got to look past the here and now, and we've got to see our ultimate goal of heaven. And that's got to serve as the motivation for us to keep on. Because listen, the days are long, and we're going to go back out into the world tomorrow, and it's going to be Monday. And it's a long way to Wednesday. And then Wednesday's going to be a long wait a Sunday, and it's going to be a while before you're reminded of these things. And that's why it's so important that we're in God's Word on a daily basis, because the world is going to beat us up, and then what? We've got to be filled with spiritual minds. We've got to think about Jesus and what He did. We got to think about Jesus returning. We got to think about what lays in store for us. Listen, heaven's going to be incredible. I'm just telling you. The Bible describes, I mean, go to Revelation chapter 21 and read about that scene. I mean, it's going to be something else. I can't explain it. I don't know how to put it into words, but I know it's going to be perfection. So all of the bad that you experience in now, here's all I can tell you. It's not going to be like that there. Think about that. Meditate on that. Dwell on that. Tell others about that. Tanya, then Dan. Yeah. Right now, yeah. That's right. And it just tells you just how good God is. Next quarter, we're going to be answering the question, why do good things happen to godly people? Why do good things happen to godly people? Well, that's a whole sermon there. Why do bad things happen to godly people? And we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 12. Because I'm going to tell you something. God could keep, Tanya, God could keep all the bad from ever happening to us. And you know what you would want to do? Stay here forever. He loves you too much for that. He would never allow you to go through this life and not experience these things. We call that the discipline of God. Why do we discipline our kids, parents? Well, they're good. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why does He correct us? Why does He allow bad things in our life for our good? We'll talk more about that. Who? Dan? You talk to people. To me, there's never a more beautiful picture than a faithful child of God nearing the end of their life and doing it with joy as they're ready to go. I'm telling you, if you've ever experienced or been with somebody that is ready to go, there's nothing like it. But I'll tell you something else. There's nothing more sad than being with somebody in that situation when they're not ready to go. So you pick. It really does. Well, I'll tell you how. You got to find a way to take your mind. Here's what you have to do. Because there's so much bad in the world, living in this sinful world, you got to figure out a way to escape, right? You got to have a break. You got to be able to direct your mind somewhere else. You know where I'm going with this? You know, we've got a drug epidemic out there that is, it crosses every socioeconomic, it crosses every status line you can imagine. And here's my question, with all of these drugs, with all the alcohol, with all of the hallucinating substances, what are you running from? What are you escaping from? Man, if this world is all there is, it's a disappointing prospect, isn't it? Let me ask you this, Oded. I you're right, but do you believe those people have the same type of peace that we have? Do you? See, I don't know. Well, and Paul uses some pretty strong language with this stuff because he talks about don't let somebody take your mind captive, right? We talked about that last week. Don't let somebody defraud you. Isn't it unbelievable that there are ideas, there are philosophies, there are things that have the ability to take our minds captive? And so you know what that tells me? I got to be in God's Word on a daily basis. I got to be filling myself up with the Spirit. I've got to be led by the Spirit, because these people are going to come. Satan's going to send them. And they're going to come, and they're going to fill our minds up with all type of junk. And we better know the difference. Dan? That's right. 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 Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 8 real quick. Go in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Because I think this is a warning that we need to take hold of and be very careful. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, that's what you're talking about, Danny, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. People are being led astray every single day. And how sad is that false sense of peace and false sense of hope and false sense of security? See, here's the deal. Paul says, you gotta be on guard. There's danger. That's right. Beware. But you got to be ready for these things. And the only way to get, listen, you got to get ready. And I got to get ready, Ethan. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 2 real quick. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 2. In Paul's closing words to the church at Colossae and Laodicea here, he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as will, that God will open for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. What does Paul say? Well, just as Ethan just said, dedicate yourselves to prayer. Dedicate yourselves to prayer. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Anybody shocked that Paul gives this list right here? He doesn't want these people to give up, right? He doesn't want them to return back to the world. He doesn't want them to be deceived by false doctrine. And he certainly doesn't want them to be deceived by their own lust. You know, that word there, immorality, that's porneia. That's illicit sexual intercourse. Impurity, that's moral impurity. Passion, that's inordinate craving for sexual satisfaction. Evil desire, that's active lust and desires. Greed, that's having the more. And then desire after having more. I like the way that's put. Trench puts it that way. And sexual sins, that temptation, that's alive and well, isn't it? As it always has been. And many a good man and good woman have fallen to this temptation. And Paul says you've got to be on guard to these things. You've died to these things. You died in the waters of baptism to these things. Don't go back to it. Verse 6, for it's because of these things. Here's why. You need some motivation not to indulge in those things. Have sex with your spouse and not anybody else. Why? Because it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You're going to incur God's wrath, as opposed to what we just saw in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in the glory. God's wrath is going to be reserved for those who participate in those types of things and are unwilling to repent of those things. You've died with those things. You are a Christian. You walk with Christ now. You belong to Christ. Don't do those things. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, verse 8, some other things that we struggle with. You want to get practical? Look at these things. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in all. Jesus Christ is not worried about your gender. He's not worried about your ethnicity. He's not worried about your social status. Christ died for all men. But brethren, we are Christians. We don't act this way. We don't participate in this garbage. Well, we're not angry people. We're not wrathful. We're not malice. We don't abuse people with our mouths. We don't lie to one another. Why? Because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If this sounds familiar, we talked about all this in Ephesians. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, remember back to Ephesians 1, how are we chosen? We're chosen by the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who will be obedient. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's who we are. We're holy, we're beloved by God. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Don't just not be all of those things, be these things, right? Bearing with one another, oh, we need that, don't we? Sometimes I'm not as strong as I need to be. You need to bear with me. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, whoa, put on love. That's at the motivation for it all, right? Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So next week, possibly in a sermon or the week after that, we'll finish chapter 3 and get into chapter 4. I'll use the pulpit for that, okay? Thank you so much. You'll stay where you are for our class next week. Brother Dan's going to be teaching Philippians out here, so we look forward to that. But thank you so very much for the way that you've...